Matthew chapter 5. When you found your place, would you stand? Would you stand? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, continuing our series in the book of Matthew. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Draw your attention to verse number 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word. May it impact and change our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to Matthew chapter 5, we understand that the Lord is giving here on a mount outside of Galilee of the Gentiles, probably overlooking the Sea of Galilee, that He is giving some, what we would say, life-changing truths in this first message, not just the first message, but the greatest message of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. And he is writing here, and he says in verses 3, 4, and 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek." Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." The first four Beatitudes are attitudes that deal with the affections of the heart and mind. They are inner principles. Poor in spirit is an inner principle. It's not really something that the world can go, "Oh, they're poor in spirit." It's something that happens on the inside. Mourning over our sin is something that happens on the inside. Meekness is strength under control, as has been defined of in days of old. It's something that happens on the inside. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness is something that is really an internal focus. These four are concerned with the way that we see ourselves before God. They're what I call the anti-I principles. If you're here today and you're alive and you're breathing, and if you're not, would you let us know? We'll help. But if you're here today and you're alive and breathing, the reality is that if you're like most people, your life is self-focused. I worry. It's in my nature to worry more about me than it is to worry about you. That's who I am. That's who you are as well. That's not a unique feeling with me. That is something that is in every one of us. And Jesus is sharing these principles because they help us not to focus on ourselves. Well, as we come to verse number 7, we see the manifestations of these principles. There's a tangibleness about them. In other words, the first characteristics of the believer's life are internal, and these ones bring about a practical change. Verse number 7, "Blessed are the merciful." I think that by and large we would agree that we live in a relatively merciless world. Our world is, and it's not just an American or Western culture trait, it is across the board, it's a part of humanity that we do not really exhibit mercy naturally. In May of 2009, on the Hizbu Bridge in Chungzhou, China, a jumper went there in distress, distraught over financial debt, distraught over massive amounts of gambling debt. His life was in turmoil, and he went up on this bridge that was a thoroughfare for the city, and he jumped. So the police stopped the traffic, obviously, on the bridge, and they held traffic up for 5 hours. And after 5 hours, an old man, about 66 years old, kind of snuck his way through the crowd, and he ran up, literally, and he pushed the man off the bridge. We praise the Lord that the police had put down barriers and pillows, the big suicide pillows, as they are called, and the man had some injuries, but he did not die. The pusher, who was 66 years old, was asked, why did you do that? And I found his answer to be so hypocritical in what he said. He said, I pushed him off because jumpers like him are very selfish. Their action violates a lot of public interest. They do not really dare to kill themselves. Instead, they just want to raise the relevant government authorities' attention to their appeals, which may be right. But isn't it very hypocritical to push someone off a bridge because someone is selfish and you can't get to work on time? So the very answer that he gave was evidence that defeated his self-defeating statement. In contrast, the Christian life is to be completely different. But we understand something about our hearts and our lives. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees and he says, oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, Jesus is saying that our mouth and our actions are an outgrowth of our heart. So many times I've found myself and I've been with others as we show so little mercy with our mouths and our hearts. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. So the test of the first couple of Beatitudes is that those who are in poverty in spirit will recognize their needs for mercy, and that will lead them to show mercy for others. Mercy is not, nor has it really ever been, revered. In Roman culture, a man and a woman would have a baby, and the idea of mercy was considered to be a supreme weakness. And so they glorified courage and justice and discipline and absolute power, and they looked down on mercy. They hated the idea of mercy. And during much of Roman history, a father had the right of patria apatistas. And it meant when a wife had a baby or when a woman had a baby, they would hold the baby up and they would look at the father and hold the baby. And the father had absolute authority over that baby's life. And if it was a thumbs up, then that baby's life was spared and the mother and the father would raise the baby. But if the father didn't want the baby, then he could literally point thumbs down, which is where we get our, hey, that's good, or hey, that's bad. That's where that history comes from. And if the father pointed his finger down, then that baby was immediately drowned and no one thought anything of it. Defining mercy. Someone said, well, what is mercy? Mercy means to give help to the afflicted and to rescue the helpless. It is compassion in action. It is being benevolent. It is forgiving those who wrong us. Yet much more, it is empathy. It is getting right inside the person and feeling the pain along with them. It is a deliberate effort. It is an act of the will. It is a desire to feel someone's pain with them. It's not the cultural statement of, I feel your pain, and we move on. It is literally, I feel your pain and what you're going through. I understand what it is that you're going through, and I feel it along with you. Jesus said, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So Jesus says this. He says, listen, you got to understand something. And we'll look at this in a couple of weeks in Matthew chapter 6 as we get to that text. Jesus says, listen, if you're unwilling to show mercy and forgive someone for what they have done to you, then God cannot forgive you. The reality is we all violate God. For the most part, the days of Jesus were not characterized by mercy. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how that a Levi goes by and he sees a man in a ditch on the side of the road leaving a town. It's a parable that Jesus gives, and the man is hurt, and the Levi walks on the other side, and then the rabbi walks on the other side, and then the Samaritan goes and he cares for the man and he picks him up and he takes him to a hotel and he cares for his needs. We often think of that, well, that was just something that they thought of. No, that was a very common thing. It was very common in Jerusalem and Palestine in that day for people to see somebody on the side of the road that had been beaten by robbers. And it was a cultural thing for many Jews to pass by because they would not know if that person was a Gentile or if that person was a Jew. And they would let a person die there. So mercy has never been revered in our world. But Jesus is saying, and it's so counterintuitive to the disciples' idea of life, and it's even counterintuitive to our flesh, and that is, be merciful? Are you serious? I'm to be someone who shows mercy? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43, look there with me, it's in the chapter you're looking, right? Matthew 5, 43. He said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I don't know about you, but that's a powerful verse. Oh yeah, you've heard that we're to love our enemies or love our neighbor and hate our enemies. But Jesus says, I say in you, here's how different it is. You're to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. I had a man one time say, I pray for them who despitefully use me. I pray God will judge their life immediately. I don't think that's the context of what Jesus was referring to there. I pray God kills them and it's a slow, painful death. I pray for them every day, every moment of the day. We're to be a people who are merciful. It's counterintuitive even in Christendom. Let a political leader get an office that we don't like, and boy, even in the church, we want to attack and throw darts and throw spiritual attacks left and right on an individual who we disagree with. The issue is not agreement or disagreement. The issue is, will we show mercy? See, the Beatitudes are so different. But they bring about an inner joy that is so fulfilling that the world can't understand it and the world can't comprehend it. And some people say, well, let's just focus on exciting topics. Okay, let's focus on exciting topics. Would you like to be happy for the rest of your life, irrespective of the world's condition or your financial situation? If you would, and you're in the same boat as me, and the reality is the only way we're going to have that is if we follow the prescription that is laid out by Jesus Christ. And not really a prescription, the mandate that has been laid out by Jesus Christ. And he said, blessed are the merciful. Mercy is an outgrowth of a walk with God. It's the foundation of the other four Beatitudes. Poor in spirit involves death to self. Mourning over sin rather involves facing up to our sinfulness. Becoming meek involves surrendering our power to God. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness means that we seek and desire God in our life. But being merciful is not to attain anything. The whole purpose of mercy is to be performed as a desire to please and glorify God. Nowhere do we imitate God more than in showing mercy. But I love, good, love is good, but it doesn't imitate God near as much as showing mercy does. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 34, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The Bible says that God refers to himself, the very first attribute that God says of himself in Exodus 34 is that he is merciful. The very first attribute is he's merciful. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 11, he says, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil way. For why would you die, O house of Israel? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, same word for mercy, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To us guilty sinners, which is everyone here, wretched and dying and exposed to eternal woe, He has shown mercy by giving His Son to die for our sin and is sending His Spirit to renew and sanctify our hearts. One who truly understands the forgiveness of salvation longs to share that forgiveness with others. I'm going to talk to you just briefly for a moment about this. If we've truly been saved, if we truly know Christ as our Savior, then we desire to give that same forgiveness to others. I've said this before, I will say it until the day that I die, that the greatest problem facing Christians today is bitterness. And the greatest problem facing the world today is bitterness. I mean, I'll talk to people who hold on to things that happened not days or weeks or months ago. That would be bad enough. But Brother Morgan, years and sometimes decades ago, literally decades ago, well, this happened back in 1987 and I didn't get my wish in 1987 or whatever the year. Please don't say, well, I'm not 1987, so it's not applicable to me. So don't lose the truth for the illustration. And we hold on to that, and we hold on to that, and we hold on to that, and we begin, the Bible says, we allow a little root of bitterness to spring up in our soul. And the reality is, when we allow a root to spring up, before long it is a tree that begins to cloud, the Bible says, everything in our life. The Bible says, let not a root of bitterness spring up in your soul, unless it springs up and many be defiled. The word many there is everything that comes in begins to be seen through the umbrella or the shade of your bitterness. If you stand under a tree, then every sunlight that comes in and every person that comes in is under the umbrella of that shade. And you say, hey, don't you see the tree? And to be real honest with you, the tree is very noticeable. I've never walked under a tree and said, dude, what is over us? This is amazing. It's a skyscraper. No, you know, it's a tree. And when we allow bitterness in our heart, every relationship we have and everything that happens to us, it comes in and everything is seen under the shadow of the bitterness that is in our heart. That's why Paul was so emphatic when he said, don't let a root of bitterness come in. Don't let it defile. A bitter person is not a merciful person. A merciful person desires to show mercy. A person who has not only sought forgiveness from God, but given forgiveness to others is a person, would you listen to me really clearly, is a person who enjoys the presence of God. Because if we hold on to bitterness, we will not forgive. And if we will not forgive, God cannot forgive us. And it does not mean that you wouldn't come to church. Because church can be performed religiously as opposed to relationally. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me explain it to you. If you've been married for any length of time, like 4 weeks or more, you understand that every day is not a happy day in marriage. Now, I know there's always that one person that's going to come. Every day has been the greatest day of my life. Come on. We're going to talk about honesty next week. Make sure you're here. Every day is not the happiest day. There are days that you really wish you were single. Come on, and that your spouse would have taken the kids. And you know how, I mean, really, that's just how it is. There's just those times. There's those difficulties. My wife tells me about them. I don't know. That's what she says. And we all go through that. And the reality is, there's a lot of times in all of our lives that we as Christians desire to have a life that is single. But we know it's the right thing to do to stay married, so we go home at night. To me, the worst age is the age of like 1 and a month for children. And here's why. Because their diapers stink really bad. Now, it may not be for you, but that's me. And when you walk home, your wife has changed the diapers all day and put them in the smell-proof trash cans that don't work. And you walk in and that smell is there. And you sometimes, literally, let's just be honest, you sometimes would rather not go home. But you go home because you have to go home. Because you know that if you don't go home, the pastor's going to meet you somewhere. And yes, he'll be empathetic, and yes, he'll show mercy, but he's also just going to be there, and you'd rather go home than see me, and that's good. But you go, and you just begin to perform your functions out of duty as opposed to joy. If every day in marriage were like that, it would be horrible. Horrible. And some people live that way. You know, Christianity can be the same way. We can live our Christian life as Christians, and we can serve as Christians, and we can do all of these things, but we can do them out of duty as opposed to joy. And when we perform out of duty as opposed to joy, we become no different than the Pharisees. And the antidote to that is to follow the Beatitudes, to follow the joy that God promises in our life. And it starts with, or it is expressed first and foremost, because each one of these build on one another. The first expression is that of showing mercy. Mercy should be shown not solely for someone's physical needs, but much more for their spiritual needs. We said earlier, one who truly understands the freedom of being forgiven will share that same release with others. On the other hand, those who refuse to forgive break down the bridge over which he himself has passed. James writes in James chapter 2, verse number 13, "He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." God says, listen, if you're not willing to show mercy to others, if you're not willing to overlook some things, if you're not willing, we might use the word modern day vernacular, if you're not willing to show grace, James says, then God is going to judge you without showing any mercy. How can we expect God to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive? How can we expect God to show us mercy if we're not willing to show others mercy? This is fundamental, friends, to our Christian life. This is fundamental to who we are. If we don't have this, we don't have what God desires of us. And I know it's maybe a little deeper, and I know that some of you, I wish maybe we would talk about the family. But your family will never be what God wants it to be until you're willing to show mercy. Your relationships with the world will never be what they could be until you're willing to show mercy. Your relationship with your coworkers can never be what they should be unless you're willing to show mercy. I believe that Jesus is saying, when he's saying in this text, "Blessed are the merciful," and it's the foundational beatitude of expressing ourselves as Christians, is this idea of mercy. And Jesus is saying, if we don't have mercy, we don't have anything. No one can come to God without God showing mercy to us. No one. It's foundational. We can talk about God's love all day long, but if God doesn't show mercy to us, then God's love is really inconsequential, because His holiness is so vast and so powerful that if He did not show mercy, we could never come in contact with His love. But His mercy forgives us because of His love. But mercy starts it all. So somebody says, well, how do I show mercy? I'm going to give you, I think, four things. Mercy is first shown through pity. Through pity. Augustine said, "If I weep for the body which hath the soul," or rather, let me read it more clearly, "If I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed?" I was saddened yesterday with being there at the funeral, and saddened just because my dear friend and grandmother Georgette, she's not really my grandma, but kind of, that she was sad over the loss of her mother, and Jolene was sad over the loss of her grandmother, and rightfully so, they should be sad over that. They weren't sad because they didn't know where she was. They know without a doubt that Miss Atwood is in heaven today, and that's an awesome comfort to the family, and they rejoice in that, but still sad that they don't get to talk to her and see her and all of those things, and all of us are sad. But shouldn't I be more sad over someone from whom the soul is departed? The sensitive Christian should grieve more for the lost souls than for lost bodies. Because we've experienced God's mercy, we're to have great concern for those who have not. We're to be more sensitive over a lost and dying world. And we're to grieve over a lost and dying world. And I'm surprised at the amount of, or at the callousness in modern day Christendom over a lost and dying world. Oh, let us be shown a video of kids in Africa who eat out of a garbage dump or the Philippines or wherever the case may be. And we get sad in our hearts and we go, oh, that's terrible. I wish somebody would share the gospel of Christ with them. But what about your neighbor that doesn't know Christ? What about the coworker in the cubicle next to you who doesn't know Christ? What about the guy at the brake shop that doesn't know Christ? What about the waitress at the restaurant who doesn't know Christ? You say, Pastor, if I had that way, I would be broken all the time. I think that might be what God's looking for. Maybe we don't weep all the time. It would be really weird with, you know, I'll have a bacon cheeseburger. But there ought to be a brokenness in our heart. You know, to start with pity. Second, we are to show spiritual mercy by confrontation. We're to show spiritual mercy by confrontation. The Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance according to the acknowledgement of the truth. Through spiritual confrontation. The phrase spiritual, or show mercy through spiritual confrontation, the idea of spiritual confrontation is a very clear biblical idea, and that is that if you're spiritual and you see a brother or sister sinning, that you go to them in meekness and strength under control, not in anger or animosity, but that you go to them, encouraging them and desiring to help them and to be a blessing to them, to keep them from living a life of sin and regret before God. Jude chapter 1 verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The book of Jude we often use as an evangelistic verse, and that's fine, but that's really not what it is. It is a verse from believer to believer. In other words, if I see Bernie sinning, then I'm to go to Bernie and in mercy instruct him and encourage him and exhort him and question him and say, Bernie, I've seen bitterness in your life. You got to stop. It's going to destroy your life. Can I pray for you? Can I help you? Can we seek resolution with someone? Bern, what do we need to do? We as Christians, in an effort to not lose a relationship with a friend, are willing to allow that friend to lose fellowship with God. And really, at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, if the person lost fellowship with me but kept fellowship with God, that would be a victory in everyone's life. But we would rather just go, oh, I don't want to do that. That might cost me a little bit. I guarantee you it will cost you. Speaking the truth in love is not something that everyone wants to hear, but it really is a merciful thing to do. I told you last week how I went on gang. I was a volunteer chaplain / ride along with the gang unit at SDPD, the specialized unit that they have. And I was riding along, and on Friday night we stopped one kid that was riding a bike. Remember the kid I told you about that just started using meth, and 8 months prior to that he was really doing a lot better and really hadn't been in the gangs very long and was real respectful. I talked to Steve on Monday, Detective Hobbs, and we were talking. He said, hey, I just wanted to give you an update about that kid that we caught. And I said, yeah, what about him? He said, I just need to let you know. He said he got arrested on Sunday night for stealing a car, and he'll be in prison for a couple of years. And another kid that we caught on Friday night and talked to, he gave us a false name and a false identity. And we tried to talk to him, but we couldn't prove anything. He had no identification. And on Sunday night, he and 5 friends went and tried to kill a guy, and they stabbed him like 10 times, and he'll be in prison for the next 8 to 10 years. And I watched those police officers. And they were harsh on those young men. And they talked to them. And they're like, come on, you've got something more to live. Knock it off. And they used language I would never use. But they spoke with them and they tried to exhort them and tried to keep them from going a way that would destroy their life. And some people might look at those and go, oh, I can't believe they would talk to those kids that way. But they were really showing mercy. And the believer who goes to another believer and says, stop, you're going to destroy your life. It's really showing mercy. And Jude, the book of Jude, come here. Says that sometimes we can go to a believer who's doing something negatively and we can say, hey, I love you. You really should stop. This is really going to destroy your life. It's just, and some have compassion making a difference that will win that person over. But then there are other times when he's just stubborn and he's going to live his own way. This is the word picture that Jude uses. And others say with fear, he's pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude says that we pull them. Come on, you can't do this. You're going to be destroyed. And they may fight a little bit, but we show spiritual mercy by trying to pull them away. You say, well, where's that exemplified in the Word of God? Well, obviously, it's clearly in the book of Jude. But I believe that Jesus, in every confrontation that He had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, was not trying to ridicule them. I believe with all my heart, He was trying to pull them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, because He did not have an innate hatred for the Pharisee. He came to die for the Pharisee. And there was Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee that was a follower of Christ. And there were other Pharisees who were followers of Christ. There was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a leader and a member of the Sanhedrin who was a follower of Christ. And Jesus went and He did everything He could to pull them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. So one of the attributes of mercy is in meekness to show spiritual mercy by confrontation. It does the world no good for Christians to embrace the wickedness of other Christians. We sit idly by and go, I don't think it's that big a deal. Bill, I finished the Bible for this year today. I'm going to memorize the book of Philippians now if I can. I'm going to work at it anyway. Hopefully I'll get verse 1 done by the end of the year. But I'll spend my Bible reading time, 30 minutes a day in the morning, trying to memorize the book of Philippians every day until January 1st. And then I'll start all over with my annual Bible reading plan. And I read the book of the Revelation. And I shared this a little bit on Thursday night. Let me be a little bit big picture, broadly spiritual, spiritually philosophical for a minute. I'm really coming to a greater understanding, nowhere near full understanding, but a greater understanding that one day I'm going to stand before God for everything that I do. Every thought, every word, every action, every opportunity for obedience or disobedience. I'm going to stand before the Creator of the universe, and the Bible says He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart, and I'm going to stand before Him. And I'll just be real honest with you. That scared me. Because a lot of people say, I can't wait to see Jesus. I need to be a little bit honest. I'm kind of trepid about that. Is my life really ready to see Christ? I thank God for the friends in my life who have shown spiritual mercy by confrontation. The ones that have come to me and said, Chris, I think you're messing up. And I'm glad they can see through the smoke screen. And they don't believe my words. They watch my heart and my actions. And really, I'm thankful for it. And my friend, Pastor Zamora, that many of you know, he talked to me not too long ago about an issue. He said, I hope I didn't offend you. I said, bro, if you didn't talk to me, you would offend me. He said, so what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to listen to you. But if you didn't talk to me, and he laughed and I laughed. But I was so thankful that he was spiritual enough to understand that I needed confrontation and that he needed to help me live for Christ. Number three, we show mercy by praying. By praying. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Through praying. How much time in prayer do you spend for people? And the reality is it's really easy to worry for people a lot, to worry about people a lot, and to spend a lot of time fretting. And there's a big difference between fretting and worrying, even though sometimes both of them, our hands are folded. What are we going to do is not the same as praying. How much time do we spend? Is God really the one that we are turning our problems over to? Are we really praying that for the person to grow and for the person to change? Are we really praying that they would enjoy God's forgiveness? Are we really praying that we would be able to exhibit God's forgiveness to people who have offended us? I mean, really, are we? You say, well, Pastor, I've been hurt. Let me let you in on some wonderful insight. If you're alive and you're over 4, you're going to be hurt. And sometimes if you're under 4, you're going to be hurt. But you're going to be hurt. As a matter of fact, you need to be hurt. And so do I. You say, why? Well, if you're a believer, you're to be like Christ. And Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. He was hurt for us. You're going to be hurt. It's going to, if you'll allow it, make you more like Christ or make you more calloused. And when you go through hurt, one of two things are going to happen. You're going to find yourself gravitating towards the Lord, or you're going to find yourself wandering away from Him in stubbornness. Mercy says, I'm going to come to You. Mercy says, I've been hurt, but I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to do good to them that hate me. I'm going to pray for them which despitefully use me. But candidly, I don't always enjoy praying for my enemies. And neither do you. But it's an expression and attitude of mercy. Finally, this morning, we show mercy by proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The most merciful thing you'll ever do. Listen, you could be nice to me, gracious to me. You could really even give me everything that I ever wanted in life. But if I die and go to hell, I lose. But because of Christ's forgiveness in my heart, Or let me rephrase it. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for my sin and me accepting Him and Him forgiving me, I have a relationship with God that is amazing. And it was given to me not because of anything I did. And if you're saved here today, it's not because of anything you did. It is all because of what Christ did. And the only way that we can have His mercy is if we'll repent of our sin and ask Him to come into our heart and to save us. There is no other way we can be saved other than that way. But if you've been saved, and if you haven't, we want to share with you this morning that God loves you so much He died for you, and that He desires to give you heaven as your home, and it'd be awesome if you could spend time with the Lord. It would be awesome, if you could ask Christ, if you would ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. And we would love to be a part of that in your life. But if you've had that today, or you have asked forgiveness of your sin, and Christ's mercy has been exhibited to you, then the greatest mercy you will ever show is giving mercy to others. The greatest thing you'll ever do, by far. Be a good neighbor and don't share Christ. The person spends eternity in hell. The greatest thing you'll ever do. You have a network of people that God has allowed you to influence, and you have that and don't share Christ with them? Not a lot of mercy. It was 5 days before Christmas when a stranger approached 10-year-old Christopher Carrier. He claimed to be a friend of Chris's dad. He said, "Hey, Chris, I'm a friend of your dad and I want to buy your dad a Christmas gift." He said, "Would you help me find a Christmas gift for your father?" Chris was excited to do something kind for his dad because he loved him. And said, "Sure, I'll do it." So, December 15th there in Florida, Chris got into the man's RV. The man took Chris out into an open field and said he was lost. And he asked Chris to look at a map. And when Chris looked at a map, he felt a sudden sharp pain in his lower back. And the man stabbed him in the back with an ice pick. He bound Chris with some rope, tied him up, and he took him out to the Florida Everglades by a deserted road. He shot him in the left temple, pushed him out of the car, and left him for dead. For 6 days and nights, Chris's family looked for him. The whole area looked for him. Finally, on the sixth day, somebody was just traveling through the Everglades sightseeing or working. And as they drove by, they saw what looked like a little boy's body on the side of the road near this alligator-infested Everglades area. And they stopped their car and they realized it was a boy. And they picked him up and they put him in their car and they raced him as fast as they could to a hospital. Chris amazingly survived. For a long time, Chris remained frightened despite police protection as a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy. Finally, at an invitation during a church hayride, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said this about it. He said, "I was overwhelmed with emotion because I knew I had finally accepted and personally met the Savior." This is a turning point in his life. He eventually decided to pursue full-time ministry and help others find peace through accepting Jesus Christ. Several years later, when Chris had a wife and a young family, blind in the left eye, scarred obviously from the gunshot. 1996, a detective called him. And they said, "Chris, we found the man who did what he did to you, and he has confessed to it. The man's name is David McAllister. We just thought you should know." Chris made plans to visit the feeble, now blind man living in a nursing home. Here's strong young Chris, and he remembers walking in and seeing a humbled and broken 77-year-old man. Chris asked him, "Why did you do this? Why'd you do this to me?" The man said, "Well, I worked for your dad. Your dad hired me to take care of your uncle who was convalescing. He said, your dad found me drinking alcohol on the job and he fired me immediately. And I wanted to hurt your dad, so I tried to kill you." Chris looked at the man and he said these words. He said, "Well, what you meant for evil, God turned into a wonderful blessing." And he told his attacker how God allowed his wounds to become open doors to share the good news of Jesus Christ. After meeting Mr. McAllister on that day, Chris and his wife and their kids would go and they'd meet the man every day, one of them, every day at the nursing home. Finally, one Sunday afternoon, Chris popped the question. He said, "Dave, I've got a question I have to ask you. And the question is this, Dave, if you died today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven?" Chris showed a lot of mercy. Mr. McAllister said, "Chris, I don't." He said, "I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't think I've done anything that would give me a relationship with God. I think when I die, Chris, look at what I've done to you and what I've done to others. I think when I die, I'm going to spend eternity in hell." Chris shared with Mr. McAllister how that God loved him and God cared for him and how that God desired a relationship with him and how that God's blood washed away all his sins if he would just ask forgiveness. So on that Sunday afternoon, Chris and Mr. McAllister bowed their heads and Dave McAllister, violent, wicked man, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. A few days later in that nursing home at 77 years old, Dave McAllister died peacefully in his sleep. Chris said, "It's not a story of regret, but of redemption." These were his words after being asked by an interview. He said, "I saw the Lord give that man back his life, and so much the more." He went on to say, "I can't wait to see him in heaven." Can I be real candid with you? There's not many of us in this room who could experience or have experienced the hurt levied on us, or that kind of hurt levied on us by another human being. And the reality is, Chris Carrier in the ministry today, a pastor today, had opportunity to make a decision. Will I show mercy or will I ask that they prosecute him? Oh, he could have been prosecuted and he could have lived the last few months of his life in a prison cell. And he could have lived all by himself and died and spent eternity in hell separated from God. But Chris learned something. And that is that God forgave him and showed mercy to him. Therefore, if he is to be like Christ, he needs to forgive and show mercy to a lost and dying world. Christian today, what are you holding on to? What keeps you from showing mercy? What hurt in your life are you not willing to let go of? You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I do. I understand how difficult it is to let go of hurts on the inside that nobody knows about. And only we, and we've learned to mask it, and we've learned to make up it, and we've learned to cloud it out. But the reality is there's an umbrella of bitterness in all of our hearts that if we're not careful, keeps us from ever showing mercy to a lost and dying world. And what the Word of God wants us to do, and what God pleads with us to do, is to chop down that tree and allow the love of God to be seen by everybody in the entire world. And it starts with me taking a heart that is hurt and broken and saying, God, you've allowed this in my life. Please take this heart and allow me to show grace to every person that has hurt me. Or we can hold on. We can be bitter, angry, and mad and torqued for the rest of our life. And can I be real honest with you? The people that hurt you aren't affected by that at all. They're not sitting in a room all by themselves going, man, I bet they're still mad at me. The reality is, they probably don't even know. And we allow it to fester and grow and blister. And we begin to look at every relationship and every person through the prism of that hurt. And it destroys every single relationship. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. You want happiness guaranteed by God? You have to show mercy. Hold on to your anger, your animosity, your bitterness. Don't give it over to the Lord. Don't pray for grace every time that it comes up. Don't make spiritual confrontations. Don't pray for others. Don't share Christ with a lost and dying world. And I can assure you of this. You'll never enjoy the peace that God wants to give you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure, listen to me, if you're not sure that heaven is your home, the only way you can have a relationship with God is to repent of your sin and ask Christ to come into your heart and save you. The question is, will you do that today? Dave McAllister did at 77 years old, just a few days before his death. I pray that you would do it today because you don't know when that day of passing will be. A week ago, separated by 24 hours, two people that I knew died. One was a 103-year-old saint of God. That's a long time. You have crossed over to old age when you turn 103. Before that, you're a spring chicken. 103. The next day, 24 hours later, about 34 hours later, a friend of mine left a men's advance, or a men's retreat, as they like to call it, in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and he drove back to Woodward, Colorado. Beautiful night in October. On their way back to Colorado, they hit some black ice. Didn't see it, didn't know it. The bus they were riding in spun out of control. And the only missionary on the bus, who was my friend, died in the accident. Not even 30 years old. Somebody asked me, Pastor, why would God take a man 30 years old? And I had to say to them, because the Bible says that your day is already determined. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There's a day prescribed that you're going to die. It is already set in stone. We already know that that day is going to happen. We don't know when it is, but we know it's going to happen, and God knows it is already settled. Somebody said, then why live for God, Pastor? Because you never know when that day is going to be. It may be when you're 103. That was a great funeral to preach. Especially because Mrs. Atwood lived a life with no regrets. She served Jesus her whole life. 1944 on, which is pretty much, you know, your whole life. It's awesome. But my friend Luke, who died the following day, stood before the Lord, Georgette. I think maybe he and your mom, I don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're gardening together. But he too stood for the Lord before the Lord with no regrets. He knew Christ as his Savior, and he was pursuing God's calling in his life. And he did that until the day that he died. And I wonder about you. If you died today, do you know for sure? So maybe I'll live to be 103. Maybe you will. But maybe you'll live to be younger than 30. And then God will take you. You don't know. And neither do I. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And believer, today is the day to seek repentance. And today is the day to show mercy. Because what would it be like to stand before God and Him say, why did you hold on to bitterness and not show mercy for 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Why did you do that? Because none of us know when we'll stand before the Lord. I wonder today, are you enjoying a happy life by showing mercy to a world in need?